Good morning. Time for us to begin. Leah. We're going to have to separate them. I can see it. Good morning. So this is the week you've all been waiting for. It's the final exam. Not what you thought I was going to say, was it? It's the final exam. No, actually, this week is the last for this session, and I'm not sure who's next. Jim McCamey is next. And so, anything you want to say about next time?
Thessalonians.
That narrows it down to one of two books.
One city,
exactly. One of two books in one city. Okay, but we've been talking about called to bear fruit, and just reminding you that the way that we have been kind of moving through this is talking about what's been the impact of us being a Christian. You know, there's a lot of good things done in the world. So do you have to be a Christian to do good things? Well, of course not. So what's the difference? What's the impact of you actually being a Christian, and what's your unique contribution to the Lord's mission? We've talked about all of these things. We started by talking about being known by our fruit. The Bible talks a lot about that, how we recognize people not by what they say, but what they do. We talked about the call to bear fruit, the consequences of bearing and not bearing fruit. We've talked about the conditions, being connected to the vine to be able to bear fruit. We've talked about bearing fruit in our conduct, in our character, and in converts. And we have been the last couple weeks talking about bearing fruit in the church and in connections. Last week, we kind of put connections and contribution together last week. And today we're going to talk about bearing fruit in our community. And so before we begin, though, I'd like to start with a quick word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us. Father, we recognize that you've blessed each of us with unique and special gifts. Father, we recognize that when we became part of your family, you also gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we live, Father, with these gifts in our lives, and we're trying to figure out how to give these gifts away so that others can recognize who you are. Father, thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives of those around us. Help us, Father, see what you're doing in the lives of even those we perhaps haven't talked to or touched yet. We ask your blessings in this class this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the last class, I thought, well, you know, we've been talking about bearing fruit and all these different ideas and perspectives about it. So now what? I like to say that in classes that I teach, we talk about the what, we talk about the so what, and really it's up to you to talk about the now what. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the now what. So what are the implications of what we're talking about in terms of bearing fruit? But I thought the place to start may be with an old, very familiar parable. And this parable is from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, somewhere, and it starts in the 25th verse. I didn't write down the scripture, so I apologize for that. Someone will find that for me, I am sure, while we're doing this. But here we are. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened along, happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have had." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Where was it, guys? Which, did someone look it up to tell me which? Luke?
Luke 10.
Luke 10, thank you. So I apologize, I didn't put Luke 10 on there. So, what? That's why God invented the internet. The internet has made studying the scriptures a lot easier in some cases. So what do you think here, guys? Why would I start, when we're talking about bearing fruit, why would I start this last class by talking about who is your neighbor? And the story that we all have heard lots and lots and lots of times, we've demonstrated it in dramas here many times. Why would we start there? Mick?
Well, it seems like if we are going to bear fruit, if bearing fruit is sharing the good news with people around us, we have to start figuring out the people around us are our neighbors, whoever they are.
Yeah, I mean, you know, it is strikingly simple when someone asks this very deep question to Jesus, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" If someone asked you that question, what would you answer? I could think of 6 or 7 things I might say. Some of them are very specific, some of them are very general, but what does Jesus say? 2 things. Because he recognizes, first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And that one, okay, I think, you know, the Jews would have understood that. Why would they have understood that? Jesus making this up here? Yeah, I mean, this Jesus is quoting scripture here, right? So they would know that. And then he says this thing about love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds easy, but it's not. One of the things that we've talked about in this class is that the purpose of bearing fruit isn't for us. The purpose of bearing fruit is the impact that fruit that God has given us will have on other people. So who are those other people? So again, we ask the same question. So the answer is love your neighbor as yourself. And we could just, like this teacher of the law, say, well, who is my neighbor? So who is your neighbor? Is that a hand, Chris?
It is. I'm also wrong with
it. That's a hand, it's an arm, it's a head. Yeah, I got it.
You know, it's interesting that Jesus picked like the most disrespected, hated group of people to the Jews, the Samaritans. And so he picked them and said, well, this is your neighbor, the people you hate the most.
Yeah. Yeah, so, I mean, isn't it interesting, right? We see this illustration, and he goes through this whole thing, and you would expect that a man of God, and in this context, a man of God could be a priest, could be a Levi. What was a Levi? Who were the Levites? Worked in the temple. I mean, these were people whose profession it is even to be God people. And they saw this guy on the road, and what did they do? They walked on the other side of the road. Now, you know, it is so easy for us to condemn these people and say, oh, how could you ever do that? But you're downtown Pittsburgh, and you see the guy sitting over there on the you know, maybe in a doorway, Obviously not dressed well. Obviously having problems one way or the other. They may be mental problems. They may be emotional problems. They may be physical problems. And what's our typical behavior? We may not cross the street, because that might be a little rude. But what do? Yeah, we look away. We do things that, right? And isn't it interesting that here Jesus, as Chris has suggested, is saying that the only person that really understood this is the people that you Jews would look down upon. Here is someone, this Samaritan, you know, I guess you could go Samaritan, and maybe below that would be Romans, you know, their overlords. Samaritans were the people that I could condemn and could, you know, shake my finger at that weren't going to hit me back or put me in prison. Man, what a interesting way to try to teach somebody to say, yeah, you know, even those who you despise understand this in this parable. Mike?
Do you remember in Forrest Gump the phrase, stupid is as stupid does?
Stupid is as stupid does.
It's almost like Jesus is saying, neighbor is as neighbor does. Mm. You know, ethically, those first two were neighbors. And, you know, okay, yes, of course, we're all neighbors as Jews together. But it was the one who acted like the neighbor who was the neighbor. Mm. By the time he's asking him the question again,
yeah.
He gets it.
The teacher does understand Jesus' message, because he answers correctly, you know, the one who had mercy on him. And what was Jesus' response to that? Go and do likewise. How do you think that teacher of the law walked away? Who knows? We don't know. But, you know, if he had a good heart, it may have been, oh, wow, oh, gee, I got to think about this a little bit. He may have had a more callous heart, because it did say that he was trying to trip Jesus, right? It said, whoops. Yeah, trying to justify his answer, right? He asked about the neighbor, trying to trip Jesus up. Jim?
If we're going to speculate, I would want to speculate.
Yeah.
Here's your chance.
Here's your neighbor. Yep. Is Sharon? Thank you, Jim.
I was going to say, it's a sad comment on today, that, you know, your example of looking the other way when we see people who are in a doorway in town or wherever they are. But, you know, we do feel for them, but we're also indoctrinated to be very cautious now about how we approach someone or what we do. And, you know, it depends on the situation that you find yourself in. I think any of us would stop if somebody was hurt and having, you know, that kind of thing. You see that on the news, that people rush in to help when there's an emergency like that. And yet we've become accustomed to seeing people homeless and standing on the corner of the day.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, Sharon makes an interesting point. I'm repeating it for Donna here, that, you know, that if most of us, if we saw someone, you know, in physical peril or hurt, we might try to help, particularly a nurse would say something like that. Yeah, true. And she also makes the point that sometimes it may be really difficult because there's just so many things that we see often and there's risk associated with that. Let me make it simpler for you. You're sitting in traffic. And the person in front of you in the car has a bumper sticker on there that is about whatever candidate you don't like. Okay, so we will take it out of the homeless and the challenge and the issue for just a moment. Is that your neighbor? Do we often treat them like they're our neighbor? Right? Things go through your mind very, very quickly. I'm part of an organization of people like me. That sounds kind of strange. Yeah. And they let us out of the institute for today. Executive coaches. And we had an individual come. I run the professional development side of this organization. We had an individual come and speak to us via Zoom this week. And these people all over the country. And he wrote a book. This is his title, not mine. His name is Galette, and the book is titled, It's a Freaking Mess, Thriving in Divisive Times. And he tells the story of sitting on a subway, I don't know where, let's assume New York City, he lives not too far from New York City, and seeing somebody across the thing from him there, and he said what struck him was how quickly his brain went to the process of, let me describe all the things that are challenging with this individual, all the reasons why we are not the same. And he said that really kind of hit him hard because he realized that we do this on a day-to-day basis with each other. And he tried something in that context. He again, this is his story, but he's sitting on the subway, and he said what he did was he started thinking, I wonder what I have in common with this individual. And look, you know what? We're both humans, and we both have aspirations. We both have families. We probably want the very best for our families. We probably have aspirations for health and happiness. And he said what he realized was when he started to focus on what he had in common with these people was that he started feeling personally a lot better. He talked about his happiness level. But he also noticed that he started thinking about that other individual a lot differently. And he said, interestingly enough, he smiled, maybe unconsciously, and he noticed that the other gentleman smiled back at him. And he makes the point that in our times, we have found ourselves being more and more divisive, because we love to focus on the things that are different between us. And truthfully, the differences that we have, even the Bible talks about that the differences we have should be celebrated and they're for the common good, and there's a reason why we have those differences. But there's one God, one faith, one baptism, right? I mean, there's also a lot we have in common. And so it strikes me, going back and thinking about this story of that we've heard 1,000 times, is that the Samaritan realized this person is very different than me. In fact, this person, if they were not injured, would probably be walking on the other side of the road to avoid me. Right? But he recognized the humanity, he recognized the need, he recognized the problem, the issue, the concern that this individual had, and he took action. And so I thought it's an interesting place to start this last class about bearing fruit and sharing the fruit that we have, thinking a little bit about the things we have in common with those around us is a lot more than what we have in differences. You know, there was an article that I read this morning on Reagan and Jimmy Carter, right? Because, you know, Carter still alive, very ill. But they were making the point that these two people were, they stood on very opposite ends, polar opposites around how they believed government should be run and these different issues. And when Carter opened his library, you know, the presidential library, invites all these dignitaries, and the only president that showed up was Reagan. His, you know, I mean, they fought against each other, you know, in a debates and, you know, in an election. And I don't remember exactly, you know, Reagan's comments, and he chided him for how they were different and things like that, but recognized who this individual was, the service that he had provided, the intent that he had, the attitude of his heart, although we may end up slightly different ways to get there, believing there's different ways to get there, we had the same purpose at heart. And it was striking, right, that in this time, it's difficult to hear that and to think about those. Heather and then Jim.
Your differences don't divide, they testify. They testify to who you are in Christ and who Christ can be in you. And he talked about unity ascribing good motives to the other person. And he just gave us lots of very quotable, fantastic points about how to disagree with people, every youth group, how to disagree with people in the church.
Yeah.
And remember that what brings us together is greater than what drives us apart. Right? Politics is what we root for, what we're bound to live in. When we have hope, like whatever,
yes,
kind of situations. And I was thinking through that's been on my mind a lot since last weekend.
Yeah.
And listening to your lesson, you know, we were given the Great Commission in no uncertain terms. And so it's our goal in all of these exchanges we have with our community to bring others into our church family. And if we can learn how to find unity with them while they're outside of our church family,
yes,
bringing them into our church family,
yeah,
would be such an easier process.
It's a great point. You know, I mean, finding that unity. I think the Wednesday night Bible class that Jim's been teaching, where he's talked about our neighbors and how they have, some of them have very different religious beliefs, but where are the areas of commonality? There is a common God, so that's maybe the place we start. There may be ways we can, you know, think about it. We have similar views. We have similar ideas. You know, it is a difficult time to even talk about these topics, because when you say, well, we're more like than we're different, there are some that are offended by that because their difference have not allowed them to have the voice that others have had. So we need to respect differences, and I think the Bible does that extremely well, because it doesn't care if you're slave or if you're free or if you're Roman or if you're Greek, or it doesn't matter, because there is something much, much larger. And I think part of being able to bear fruit is recognizing who that fruit was intended for. Sharon's fruit's not just intended for the children in India, not just intended for this congregation. It may be intended for her neighbor, for her friends, for her physicians, for all of these people around her. So as we start thinking about that, I wanted to remind you about that just a little bit. And then we'll go to 1 Peter and take this just kind of a step further. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Interesting. I'm going to show you three or four ends of books, and they all say the same thing. Love one another, serve one another, do good deeds. And here, again, I love this scripture for lots of reasons, but it reminds us that as each has received a gift, he didn't say, those of you that did receive a gift, as each have received a gift, use it to serve one another. Let's look at this here. Yeah, go ahead. Was a hand? Oh, I'm sorry. Huh?
Sometimes it's very difficult to know not only who our neighbor is, but which one needs help. And that's where I think charity comes into play, where you take and you donate time, money to certain charities that's to meet the obligation that you can't do. Mm. Long, long time ago, everyone took care of their neighbors, if you will. Then it was the church's responsibility, who failed again. And since the church didn't do it, the government took it over. So now you have the government that is supposed to be taking care of your neighbor. But there's a lot of charities in Christ's name that we can help that our neighbor. And it's then does that make you feel better? At least you know you're helping your neighbor.
Yeah.
You're not doing it yourself, but you're helping through your donations.
Yeah, I mean, John, it's a good point, right? I mean, there are opportunities, there are ministries, there are things. Here, we have a benevolence ministry. Here, we work with the James Connection. You know, those are neighbors, even though they're on the other side of the world, because we're able to touch and change lives, you know, in that context. There are lots of ways. Good point, right? It's not always a hand-to-hand activity. Sometimes it's a hand-to-hand activity. The critical part, though, is keeping our eyes open to it. You know, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, and it's now the name of my speech for the James Connection when I go and speak, which, by the way, if you have opportunities or congregations that you'd like or you think would allow us to speak, please let me know. Next week I'm speaking at Whitehall. We're going to talk about the James Connection. And the topic is called the God of the Loaves and the Fishes. I mean, because, you know, what I may be able to give to some charity, God may make into much, much larger activities. So it's an important and critical thing. Thank you for that. 1 Peter 4 says, the end of all things is hand, therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love calls the merchants of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Right? So we just went through this. Didn't realize I'd already read it to you. yep. Wow. Okay, let's look at the next one. That's where I was. To read it again. Yeah, yeah. Evidently, I had gone backwards when I... Anyway, all right. Christ's ambassadors. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, how many times have we read this? How many times have we heard this? I just want to remind us that part of what we are asked to do is to take the gift that we have been given, to share that gift in this ministry of reconciliation. You know, that as Christ's ambassador, what's an ambassador? I mean, I when people look at me, I should be thinking, I want them to see Christ. So what am I doing? How am I sharing those gifts? What am I doing about that with the community, with the people at work, with the people I don't agree with, for the people I struggle with my neighbor who constantly is yelling at me for something, or it's not true, by the way, But, you know, whatever. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some is the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Again, have you noticed these last two scriptures are talking about the end as days are approaching? Do this more and more. Be in the habit of spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Doing good. It sounds simple. I don't know. Do we think about that on a day-to-day basis? 1 Timothy, again, a final reminder. Command those who are rich in this present world. I just stopped for emphasis. You know that if you're sitting in this room, you're in the top 1% of the world. Even if you don't consider yourself in the top 1% of the United States, you are definitely in the top 1% of this world. You are rich. Maybe that's not a term you use for yourself. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see how this comes back full circle to how do I inherit the kingdom? Know who your neighbor is. Do good works. Do good works. Let me clarify. I'm not suggesting it is the works that save us. We all know it's Jesus' blood that saved us and Jesus' sacrifice, right? No. We all know that it's Jesus' blood and Jesus' sacrifice that saves us, right?
Yes.
There you go. But because of that blood, because of that sacrifice, we're ambassadors. Because of that blood, because of that sacrifice, we have been given everything for our enjoyment. So we should be doing good and be rich in doing good deeds. Again, end of Titus. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and to considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. In verse 8 it says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. It seems to be a habit of a couple of these writers at the end, to say, remember to do good. Remember to do good, to be thinking about it, to be thinking about it. Comments, questions, emotional outbursts? I kind of got lectury there. Sorry about that. Jim?
So it's interesting, you know, the way you started with the Good Samaritan. And it ends up in, let's say, command this. We always historically have gone to just command part, but as you pointed out, he started out with it's your heart. He did not turn to this guy and say, go and do good. He said, well, let's talk about it. What? He said, love God, and then love your neighbor. And once you do that, everything flows from that. You will do that. Christ and said, if you don't love your neighbor who you have seen, your brother, how can you love God who you haven't seen? And so it all ties to, you know, it's one harmonious thing.
Yeah.
If you have that love, you will live.
Right. Thank you. Jim reminds us that if we have that love, the action follows. It is the intent. It is the concept. Yeah, it does say, you're right, these last few, remind the people, command the people. But he's speaking to those that love.
You have to think Paul started off, or Titus, or Timothy started off and said, let me tell you something. Let me tell you a story. And from that story, they went into the now go to be.
Yes. It's interesting. It's fascinating to think about good works, because sometimes I think we're a little afraid of that, even that term, because we want to make sure that people know we don't think we earn our way to heaven. We don't. We don't earn our way to heaven. But Earl, frankly, is probably the person that has had the biggest impact on me around this, because his point is, you don't do good works because of heaven. Because of heaven, you do good works. Shauna? Right.
Right.
Right. I mean, I worry at times that our heart for the law and for right has calloused our heart for love. There's nothing. I mean, it's appropriate to demonstrate sin and to point it out and to help, you know, help people through it. But that old adage, you know, some people would call it trite these days, but, you know, hating the sin and loving the sinner is a very difficult thing. In our culture, we have lost this concept of benefit of the doubt. And we start with the perspective of, you are wrong. Prove to me you're right. I'm not sure this is godly. Yeah, a couple more. I got Heather and then Jim again.
If we're talking about a neighbor in need, I'm not sure our first conversation should ever be, I see you're hungry, but here's how you say it.
Right.
I think our first conversation should be, can I get some food? Can I get you some clothing? Can I use, you know, can I help you find a place to stay?
Absolutely.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
And when they go, why are you doing all this for me? Then we have a chance to open up. But I think some, you know, to Sean's point, sometimes we just get it all twisty. And sometimes we even, I'm not saying here, but I know in greater Christendom, can look at people and say, well, you're in trouble because you sin.
Yeah.
But I sin. And I'm in trouble in different, I'm just in trouble in different ways. And we're all, you know, and so anyway, I think it's the needs, I think Jesus was the first needs-based minister who met needs and then told people why.
Exactly. Exactly. Meeting needs and then helping people why is a very different approach than telling people why. Even if it is because of their sin, they are there. It's because of my sin that I was separated from God. It's not different. You know, there's a scripture about, you know, how dare you judge another person's master or a slave? You know what I mean? You remember this? And it's like, okay, so I'm going to be angry at you because your sin is different than mine? But it's even cultural. I mean, this is built into everything in terms of we have to break this because of who Christ is. We can break this mindset. Jim?
Yeah.
Thank you, Heather.
And kind of continuing on that, one of the things is that some things that we teach and preach against, there are people are doing them for rational reasons. Take abortion. I'm against abortion. I think it's wrong. You shouldn't do it. But if I go out and I tell a young couple, you can't get an presenting, and yet I don't realize that they don't have the wherewithal to support a child. I'm able, you know, without taking that step to say, let me help you in your life. Let me help you get your life together, put things together so you can take care of a child.
Yeah.
That's one reason I think Christians in this country have a bad name, is because we don't make that second step to fill the need. Someone who's a prostitute, that may be the only way that they know how to live, to feed their children. And if I just simply say, it's wrong, it's against the law, we shouldn't do it. But if I truly love them, I will help them move out of that lifestyle.
Yeah, I mean, wouldn't it have been interesting if in the parable of, thank you, Jim, parable of the Good Samaritan, I mean, the Good Samaritan could have just passed by, gone to the innkeeper and said, hey, there's a guy on the road back here. You know, you got to go get someone to help him. That's not what Jesus used as his example of neighborhood. He picked him up. He took him. He had some level of sacrifice for himself to be able to do that. He got involved with the people. It is so easy to sit in judgment when you don't know who the people are you're talking to. But when you interact with them, you learn who they are, you learn what they're about. Again, I've mentioned this before, but there's some interesting research that suggests that the only way you get through bias, the only way you get through prejudice, is not to teach people about it, it's to get people to experience that those biases that they have in their head aren't true. You know? And so you have to get people together to do that. Have I told you about the African-American man that goes to Ku Klux Klan meetings? Do you know this guy? Have you read about this guy? It's fascinating. And he goes to Ku Klux Klan meetings, and he's shut down many, many of them. All he does is just say, here, let me interact with you. And all of a sudden they realize these stereotypes, these things that we've, are not true. We have to be involved, and part of our gift, part of our fruit is being involved with folks, not just a mental assent. It is so easy to sit in judgment when you don't understand the situation, the difficulty, the life situation. I mean, and again, I'm stepping way out of my perspective, and there's only maybe a couple people in this room that understand it. But people that have fostered children, you know, some of us can look at that and say, oh my goodness, those people, they should never have given their children up. We can make all of these judgments about these people. We have no idea the lives that they live. Those who foster, no, understand, make a difference that way. At the end of each of these sessions, I've kind of given you a few questions to think about. One is, who is the neighbor God is calling you to serve? What is your gift God placed in you to bear fruit? So again, I ask that almost every week. And if you need help figuring out what that gift is, talk to somebody about it. They'll help you know what your gifts are. They can see it sometimes when you can't, perhaps. How can you improve your service as God's ambassador? And we have discussed the what, the so what. Now we're really about the now what. So it's go and do likewise. So in summary, here's what we've done. We've looked at this idea of bearing fruit, and I go back to a comment that Michael made very early on, and that is, we could have titled this How to Grow, because there's not a lot of scriptures that you can go Google on how do I grow. What you can find is a lot of scriptures on how to bear fruit. Fascinating, because, you know, it's something we understand. And God can use that to help us learn how to grow. But there is a call. There are clear consequences. I remind you that, remember what happened to those who don't bear fruit? Cut, thrown into the fire. You make your own illustration of what you think that might mean. You know, there's a lot of implications to that. But the only way we can bear fruit is if we are connected into the vine. When we talked about conduct and character and converts, we started to realize that fruit is more perhaps than just the fruit of the Spirit. That is part of it. That was what we talked about in fruit and character. But there are other kinds of fruit. The Bible talks about fruit of repentance. There are other types of ways we can bear fruit. And of course, converts is a way that we can bear fruit. And I want to remind you, because it was perhaps for me the biggest learning I had during this program, and it didn't come from me preparing, it came from your conversations, which was, when we do have the gifts of the Spirit, remember when we're given those, right? When we make that dedication, we're given in baptism the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? We're given them. You already have them. They were given to you. So it's hard sometimes, because as Christians we say, well, I don't have peace. Yes, you do. You just haven't got out of its way yet. I like that idea of it's been given to us, and our job is to get out of its way of these fruits so that they could be demonstrated. Very different than saying you have to build self-control. Whew. You're given self-control. You just got to get out of its way. Let the Spirit do what the Spirit needs to do. And there's lots of ways you can bear fruit, whatever that gift is that's been given to you. What we tried to do in this session was, in this workshop, was talk about the urgency of the call to bear fruit. We talked about how important it was to have a source of nourishment to bear fruit. We needed to consider which fruit we were called to bear, challenge us to bear fruit worthy of God and who He is, recognizing that our fruit isn't for us, it's for the common good, it's for others, and encouraging us to bear fruit in our daily lives were kind of the objectives we set for this. And just close with these three scriptures. It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's close with prayer, please. Father, we thank you for a chance to study about and to think about bearing fruit for you. Prepare our hearts. Help us, Father, to be the good soil prepared to bear fruit for you. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, folks. Appreciate your participation in the class. Always good discussions.